Bring in somebody from the waiting room. Hang on, Ricky. Hold on one second. I just want to say that the learning for today is dedicated in memory of Rachel Zelda Bas Asher Anshel, sister of Beria Frances, for her first yard site. So Neshama should have an aliyah. Ricky, what were you going to say?
Okay, first of all, thank you for the good wishes. My grandson is well and everything is fine. The second thing I wanted to say is last week you were trying to convince me that it wasn't David's fault that the wife got this beautiful virgin. So A, I don't know why I'm saying Hannah.
So we're going to come back to the story. Okay. Where,
so
Ricky?
Aleph. David knew where his guys were going.
Ricky? Ricky, hang on. Just wait till we actually learn the story, because it's going to change a lot of where you go with it. Trust me on this one, okay?
Can I just finish? It's just part of...
Okay. You're going to change your mind.
So his servants, Yadah HaShokoneu, they knew him and they knew what he would like. He never said, bring me the creamy one with the pimples.
Ricky, I'm gonna pause you here. There's a lot more to say about this, and you'll see what I mean. We started on this chapter last week, and we talked about when Shlomo was picked and who knew that Shlomo had been picked to be the next king. And it was really something that had been set in a prophecy, it seems, by Natan HaNavi to David. And everybody seems to be aware of it, including Adoniyahu, which is why he excludes Shlomo from the invitation to his party, where he invites all his other brothers. And at the end last time, we started talking about David's illness. And so what I want to do this time is pick up with that, understanding why David is ill, and why we are telling the story of his illness here, and then go into what Ricky is very excited to talk about, which is the mission of Avishag. The selection, why she is chosen, and there's a lot to talk about before we get to the issue of what Adoniyahu thought he was doing with his big party. We're not getting through all of that today. We're going to get as far as we get. So right now, David's illness, and again, if you want, we'll just do a quick run through of the psukim, of the verses themselves, which began by saying right in the very beginning of the book of Malachim, "Vamelach David zaken." David is old. Babayamim. We're not going into a whole discussion about the difference between zaken and babayamim. Those who want to know more can see the Malbim. Vayichasu babigadim v'lo yichamlo. They covered him with clothing. It's not working. It's not warming him up. And his servant said to him, "Yivakshu ladoni amalach na'ara besula." They'll look for a na'ara besula, a young girl who hasn't been with anybody before, for our master, the king. And amdalifnei hamelach, she'll stand before the king, who's hilo sochenes. She'll be a sochenes. Sochenes, according to most commentators, is somebody who will take care of him. There is one view which appears prominently in certain commentators that it's actually from the way the word sochein is used elsewhere. And if you think of the sochnut in modern Hebrew, it's actually a treasurer, an administrator of sorts. Vishachva v'chekecha. But it goes on to say, she is going to lie with David v'chamla doni amelech, and it will be hot, warm for David. And v'yavakshu na'ara yafa b'chol gvul Yisrael. They seek out a beautiful girl in all the areas in Israel. They find Avishag. They bring her to the king. And she's very beautiful. And she fulfills this role of a sochenet, a nurse or administrator. She serves him. And the king is not with her intimately. So, again, why is David ill in the first place? And what we saw last time, the first view, is that David is ill naturally. It's a natural event. It's not something that is a punishment. It's simply reality. Radak said it's a natural consequence of old age and war. Abarbanel added the physical suffering that goes with being on the battlefield. All of the pain, internal pain, felt about what happens with his children, the rape of Tamar, of Shalom's rebellion and death, his tshuva process. We had all these different explanations. However, I want to go to the second approach, which is the approach that says this is actually punishment. It's not just natural, which makes a lot of sense. If you take a look on your sheet at the first source, it's just a reference to an article in the journal Megadim by Dr. Yisrael Rosenson. Those who learned Shoftim with me may remember I quoted him then about the brief stories of some of the Shoftim, Tola, Yair, all of those. He had a very interesting theory there. He has a very interesting theory. But he suggests in this article titled Mimachala Lehamlacha, from illness to coronation. Totally doesn't carry it. The Hebrew is so much better. But in this article, he points out that throughout the book of Melachim, we find kings becoming ill due to divine punishment or warnings. Over and over again. It sort of reminds me, he doesn't say this, but it sort of reminds me of in Chumash Bereishit, what happens every time God wants to send a message or move a story along? What happens? In Chumash Bereishit, every time God wants to move the story, there is a dream.
No, something goes wrong.
Well, no, not necessarily. It's always a dream that moves things forward, and it's not necessarily things going wrong. But God wants to make Laban do this, he sends him a dream. God wants to make Paro do that, he sends him a dream. God wants Yosef to do this, he sends him a dream. Over and over and over again, there are dreams in Bereishit. So too in Melachim, God gets his message across by making people ill. So Chizkiyahu becomes ill. Right? During the, if you remember those who learned Yeshaya with me, during the Assyrian invasion, Asa becomes ill. He gets a foot ailment as a punishment for sending his wealth to Aram to get them to fight the northern kingdom. King Uzziyahu gets Tzara'at because of his arrogance. Yeravam ben Nevat, his arm goes dead. Suddenly he had raised his arm against against a few things. Ahaziah becomes ill. He's injured. He falls out the window. But the point that Rosenson is making is that when kings become sick in Sefer Melachim, it's a message. It's not just the king happened to become sick, and so too with David. Which leads to the question, what is David being punished for? If this is a punishment for David, what could it be a punishment for? What is it about? Yes, Rose?
Sheba. First of all, Sheba. That's the biggest thing.
So everybody automatically jumps to Bathsheba, and we're going to come back to that, but other ideas first. So the first one I bring you is a Gemara in Brachos in source number 2. The Gemara says, Kol ha-mevazeh es ha-begadim. Anybody who degrades clothing, sof eino nehene mehem, will not benefit from them in the end. How did David degrade clothing? What did David do? He tore Shaul's cloak in the cave. That's right. So that's part of a whole saga of torn clothing involving Shaul, which we've talked about on other occasions. But David is guilty of tearing the cloak, and therefore he's getting punished for that. That's one view. Rashi brings another view, which Radak likes very much, from a Medrash. There is a pasuk, which is in Divrei Hayamim, I gave you the reference on the sheet, in which David sees a malach, David sees an angel standing over Yerushalayim, sword in hand, as part of a message of punishment. And his blood chills in fear. So writes the Medrash, that his blood chills in fear. So this is another example of something that maybe led to his illness. His blood chills is the phrase that he uses. The pasuk doesn't say that. But maybe that's what did it. However, as Dr. Rosenstein suggests, as Rose suggested before, and I think as is natural to expect, most will argue that this is in fact a punishment for what happened with Bathsheba. And Dr. Rosenstein offers some very interesting connections to support the idea. Honestly, some of his connections are better than others. But he brings you, as one example, what I brought you here in source number 4. He says, Habolet Bikulam, the most prominent evidence that this is about what happened with Bathsheba, he says, Hu haremez halashoni haomeid kimidumeh v'merkaz sipur hamachala. It's the linguistic hint that seems to stand at the center of the story of the illness. Ha'abadim matziim et ha'trufa. The servant suggests a treatment for the illness. V'shachva b'chekecha. She shall lie in your bosom. So that's, v'shachva is his key. Shin chaf bet, to lie. Hamazkir ba'ofen mitzamrer. Et toref ha'machala b'tolchach ha'natan b'mashal kivsat harash. She says, go back to when Natan the Navi rebukes David after the story with Bathsheba, and he tells him a story of a man, a wealthy man, who took the sheep from his indigent neighbor, and the sheep of the indigent neighbor used to lie b'cheiko, right? The same way that he says here, v'shachva b'cheikecha. So the same phrase comes back from Natan's rebuke, and then he goes on to say this root, shin chaf bet, appears throughout the story of David and Bathsheba and the resulting story with Avshalom. And he says that is a connection here. I'm not so sure that's such a strong piece of evidence. He also argues that literarily, he says David was very active at the time of the sin with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba brought to him and so on. While here David is being punished, he is completely inert. He is being acted upon. They come up with a solution, they go find her, he can't even act. It's turnabout for David. He also has a very interesting idea. This I think is fascinating. I pointed it out already last week. In sentence 3, back in Malachim Aleph, in sentence 3, we found out that they went throughout the land to seek her. After the story with Bathsheba, David was very interested in not having his mistake be publicized everywhere. The Medrash goes on about that. And now his intimacies are being revealed to the entire country as they go look for a woman for him. I think it's a little bit odd to make the argument that it's punishment only because of one problem, which is usually when there's a punishment from God, there's a message associated with it. God comes and says, this is happening to you because. And here you don't find that. So I think that's a weakness. Nonetheless, the argument that it's a punishment is, as Rosenstein points out, consistent with what happens to kings in Sefer Malachim. Yes, Ricky.
Isn't it fairly normal to people as they get older to have some vascular problems where, I know my father was always cold. So why would that be? I know we weren't.
Right, no, that's what we said last week. That was last week's argument, that it's a natural illness. Right now we're looking at a second view.
Why would it be translated as a direct for everybody all around? I mean, everybody in the country, even the older people.
Oh, you mean why wouldn't people in the country think that? Because even still, the idea that this woman is being brought to lie with him is not the sort of treatment that you really want to have as people's dinner conversation.
I think that's very obvious, yes.
So I think that's, the illness isn't itself shameful, but the whole treatment is kind of intimate. Janine.
Regarding the first theory, you know, the Gemara that says, yeah, anyone who degrades clothing, how it was either Shaul or Shmuel tore the cloak of the other. Is that punishment in place? Do we read anything about punishment there?
So we don't, but keep in mind that if it's Shaul tearing it, it's an accident, right? We had this whole discussion about how to read that, but the word vayikara was really important, that it was torn, not that he tore it. So it was an accident if Shmuel did it, if Shaul did it, and if Shmuel did it, it's a message of nevuah. Yeah. Rose and then Moish.
Okay, so, I just want to ask a question, because you know how the Torah is very terse. They don't give you details unless it's necessary. Here they give you a whole detail, that she was young, that she was a virgin, that she was beautiful, that she didn't have to leave, that she was out the border. I don't understand why all these details when, okay, they went to get a young woman to keep him warm.
So it is...
Why do they go on these words? I don't understand it.
So if not for Moish, I would answer you immediately because that's exactly where I'm going with this. But Moish had his hand up, so I'm gonna first take Moish, and then we will answer you. Moish, what's up?
Well, after you finish this with me, you won't have to hear from anybody. I'd like to offer an entirely different way of looking at it, that is just a natural way of looking at it. And it's important because it's so important to the first and the second part of this, with Adonai Yahweh.
Yeah.
Because what happens is, what you're really seeing is the worst deficiency in a king is lack of confidence. And that's what that's all that this is about, that he has suddenly become lack of confidence. And you see, my Hasub Abgadim, who's the people who are pressing him up? The people in his kingdom who are helping him rule, they still want to show confidence. And that's why Adonai Yahu says, I'm going to become king now. Because he can always already say, I've got that confidence, and that's the problem. It's just, he's aging. That's how what happens. The thing you most lose that is important is confidence.
So, I hear what you're saying, and I think the connection between the illness and Adonai Yahu is one we're going to explore, because there is something to be said on that front. But I'm not sure why you see this as lack of confidence, because all we really see here is, number one, physical weakness, and, you know, frailty with it. And number two, that he becomes acted upon instead of being agent. But he's about to reverse that, because you know where the story is going. Once he hears what Adonai Yahu has done, he's very forceful. He comes out and he says, we're coronating him, and this is what we're doing, and now here's my message about who he should kill before, you know, before they die. He has to kill them first. Like, David doesn't seem to have lost confidence as much as he's lost agency.
No, self-confidence. I'm talking about self-confidence.
Yeah.
And therefore, he says, and really, you know, there's one word that describes these first five sukkim, vacuum.
Yes, the power vacuum is absolutely there, and we're going to come back to that. I just, the lack of self-confidence isn't, I'm not sold on that one. But the power vacuum, you bet, very much a part of it. So, we now have to answer Rose with this question of why in the world we're spending so much time on Abishag. We now understand we didn't quite get to that. I first have to answer the question of why we tell the story of the illness. I skipped that in my notes. We now have two different ways to look at the illness itself. Why do we need to tell the story of the illness? Why is this illness at all relevant? Obviously, one approach is because, and Moish said this, is that it leads to the revolt. Right? Whether I view the illness as natural, David is aging and not aging well, or whether we view it as a punishment, it leads to the revolt of Adonai Yahu. And that's the simple answer for why this is here. If you take a look at source number 5, I show you this in the Malbim. He says, "Va'anochi achshov." He says, "I think." Ki ba'asher ha'siba sheheni ayes leiv David la'amlich ha'shlomo ba'oso hayom shem licho b'chayav hayam achlokes Adonai Yahu. He says, since what moved David to say, we're crowning Shlomo today, while I'm still alive, was the fact that Adonai Yahu was going to revolt. So you had to explain what happened with Adonai Yahu first. Basher Gamzeh Hayalo Siva Behechrayach. But Adoniyahu's revolt had a cause. Kimara Adoniyah Lasos Hayivelas Hazos. What is it that makes Adoniyahu do this foolish thing? Limloch B'chaye Aviv below Da'ato, taking the throne while his father is still alive, without his father knowing. Velo Yada Ki Yizvada Davar Le'aviv. He doesn't know his father is going to find out. Umilvad Shelo Yasiga Tachlis. Not only will he not get what he wants, Od Yisna'eyu, his father's going to hate him. Aki Chashav Limrodbo, because he's rebelling. V'yavdim l'ham l'cha Shlomo kasher hayakein be'emet. And in fact, he's going to move up the anointing of Shlomo. Adoniyahu has a much better chance of becoming king if he waits for his father to die. Why is it that he rushes into this? V'im Avshalom marad al pnei aviv. He says, look, Avshalom rebelled while his father was alive. But look what he did. Kasher kesher. He created a whole conspiracy. He brought people along. Vayeko Yisrael acharav, and all Israel followed him. Lochein Adoniyah, shaloh hayudvav, rakim yoav v'aviatar. Contrast that with Adoniyahu, who has two people on his side. Granted, they happen to be the general and the Kohen Gadol. They're not just, you know, two people. Nonetheless, Malbim is trying to make a point, which is, tov hayalo lamtin ad yamus aviv. He would have been better off waiting. Shaz yasna mashali bochafeitzi, after his father dies, he can do what he wants. So therefore, the text, in order to explain Adoniyahu's revolt, it has to present the illness and, as Moish said, the vacuum, in order to justify it. Lachein igdima sibot sheiniu es hadavar hazeh. Therefore, it first gave the explanations. Hine lo yarei sheiya kamori b'malchut aviv kmo avshalom. He wasn't worried he was not afraid of being a rebel against his father's throne like Avshalom. Ki Avshalom asadzeh ba'od malach David va'asachayil. Because Avshalom did it while his father was still alive. He wasn't afraid to rebel against the throne. Trying to do too many things at the same time. He wasn't afraid to rebel against the throne like Avshalom. Ki Avshalom asadzeh ba'od malach David va'asachayil. Lochein atah ha'melach ha'yazakein. Avshalom did it when his father was alive and it didn't work out, but now his father is old and therefore he thinks, I can get away with it, there's a vacuum, it's going to be safe for me to do it. You follow? That's what I'm suggesting. Yes, Ricky?
Is there a chance that Adoniyahu thought that David is going to support him?
We'll get there. We're not there yet. I will tell you that Professor Rosenson thinks so. I think he's wrong, but we'll get there. So, one reason to present this is to say the story is a factor in the revolt of Adoniyahu. I'm going to add a thought from Abarbanel. If you take a look at source number 6, Abarbanel takes this further and says, it's not only that the illness is a factor in the revolt. It's also that the illness shows that David really, really, really wants Shlomo to be king. What do you mean? Take a look at Abarbanel. In the interest of time, because it's already almost 2:00, I'm just going to read out my English translation, which you can see at the top of the next slide. You can see the Hebrew there also. Abarbanel says, and with all of this, everything about his frailty, his lack of warmth, and all of that, that demonstrated his weakness and his lack of strength and heart, when they told him that Adoniyahu had taken the throne, he roused himself with great strength. His heart became hot in him, and like a warrior, he acted with outrage to crown Shlomo on that same day. This shows that he very much wanted this. And as with all of his weakness and being close to death, he roused himself with great strength and force. So he says, number one, you demonstrate by including the illness, you demonstrate that David was really weak, and that highlights the fact that when he energizes himself to crown Shlomo, it must be something he really wants, and that's what drives him to do it. That's number one. Number two, he says, the second reason to mention Avishag and really more than the illness, was that the text informed us of this, so that we would have this knowledge first, saying that Bathsheba and the other royal wives did not come before him to serve him or to lie with him, not even to see him. And what emerges from this is that David did not crown Shlomo out of desire for Bathsheba. Meaning, I might have assumed the reason why David says, no, it's going to be Shlomo, is because he has a very strong desire for Bathsheba, which has a history, of course. I might have accused David of playing favorites for the sake of Bathsheba. So therefore it tells us the wives aren't even with David at this point. It's a surprise to David when Bathsheba's going to come in to greet him. So that is the that's the idea, is that you're demonstrating that it's not desire for Bathsheba, rather it's the prophecy that he has from Nathan. Moish has had his hand up for a while, and then Janine. Oh, where'd he go? There he is. Because people are apt to assume it's about Bathsheba. We have people who read everything David does as being, you know, for the sake of the women in his life. So I think it's important to say David is not motivated by that at this stage. That's not who he is at this point. That would be Abarbanel's answer. Now, all of this is within one approach to why we tell the story of the illness. Dr. Rosenson has a theory in that article that I referenced for you in number four, in which he argues that this somehow demonstrates that David was okay with Adoniyahu being king. But I don't at all understand his logic. So I refer you to his article. If you want to find the article very easily, just take some of the Hebrew that I brought you in source number four and search for it online, and you'll see it. But I don't think he does enough to sell that idea. The third approach that I'm going to bring here, though, is, you know, just my own thought here, which is the story of the illness matters on an entirely different level. It matters because it orients us at the start of Sefer Melachim to Hashem's relationship with David and Hashem's relationship with future kings. Taking the view that the illness is, in fact, a punishment, not just a natural event. So Yirmiyahu, the author of Malachim, is orienting us. This is David HaMelech, King David, who God has said so often he loves and is close with him. And he is being punished, literally, to the end of his life. And yes, you can argue that it's all an outgrowth of what happened with Bathsheba, because David's been punished. Since that event, David has suffered in so many different ways that are directly or indirectly a product of that event. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 7, a classic Gemara in Avodah Zarah, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah has Rabbi Yochanan quoting Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, we're going to have to discuss this Gemara at some other time, because there's a lot to be said on this Gemara. But right now, I'm not even going to read it aloud, actually. The message in the Gemara is to equate the sin of David personally and the sin of the Jewish people nationally with the golden calf. And to say that they're meant to show that even after such terrible things, tshuva is still possible. That's the message of each of these averot. But by comparing the golden calf with what happened with David and Bathsheba, the text is doing something else. Did Hashem ever forgive the Jews after what happened with the golden calf? Did Hashem ever forgive us? No.
No.
We disagree. When does it ever say that Hashem forgave us for the golden calf?
Well, first of all, I will say that, can I say something?
Yeah, please.
So the first thing is
Yes,
and
that's true.
And Rosh Chodeshes are related to women. So how could we, I mean, we're 50% of humanity. So I would have thought this, what, were women not, were women forgiven because they didn't participate and only men were not forgiven?
So women didn't need to be forgiven. Women didn't need to be forgiven. They didn't do anything wrong. You don't need to be forgiven for a mistake you didn't make. But
there's mercy and justice, right? Hashem has merciful and there's justice.
And when it comes to the Ego, when it comes to the golden calf, Hashem says to Moshe, "Uviyom pokdi ufakarati alehem chatatam." On the day when I punish them, I'm going to punish them for their sin. Meaning, they're never forgiven for the golden calf. And the parallel to David is, I think, very visible. To the end of his life, David is suffering. And I think this is an orientation to where Hashem is with David, and it is a warning to Shlomo. If you go astray, this is in your future as well. So we start out the book of Malachim, the book of Kings, by explaining you're carrying a heavy weight on your shoulders. And if you mess up, it's not so easy to get rid of it. That's the idea here. Yes, Moshe.
I have a very short observation to make, but I think it changed. It offers a totally different picture. The word is regent. I don't want to have simply wanted to be regent.
So it's a good thought. I'm going to come back to it when we talk about what Adoniyahu wanted to do. We're not yet at that point of discussing what Adoniyahu wanted to do. So I'm getting there, but I want to go in order. What we have is, first of all, David's illness, which we've said is we have David's illness, which is either natural or punishment, potentially punishment for Bathsheba, but could be for other things. And we tell the story here from a story perspective, because it fits in terms of why Adoniyahu revolted, as well as religiously to orient us at the start of this book about kings to what God does to kings. Now we move into the mission of Avishag and why we have so much detail and about the details themselves. Why does it have to be a betulah? Someone asked last week, why not just take one of his wives? He's got wives, he's got concubines. Why do we need it to be this new person? And why does the text, I know, I'm asking questions and I'm going to answer them. Why is it that the text needs to tell us that David wasn't intimate with her? What is the goal of the text here? We have lots and lots of questions. So I'm going to offer three theories. The first theory is from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 8, the Gemara here offers the suggestion that essentially she is there to warm David. That's her mission. That's why she is there. She wants to marry David, and David can't marry her because of halachic limitations. You may recall that in Devarim chapter 17, the Torah says, Lo yarbe lo nashim. He's not allowed to have many wives. So what is many? The Gemara says, as many as David had. The number of wives that David has must be the maximum. And that's why he can't marry Avishag, and therefore he is not going to be intimate with her, because he can't marry her. If you take a look at source number 9, Amra Nintzaban, Avishag says, marry me. Amra La Asirasli, he says, I can't, you're prohibited to me. Amra Le, to which she responds with dripping sarcasm, Chasre Leganva Nashe Lishlama Nakit. When the thief doesn't have anything to steal, he pretends to be a man of peace. In other words, David, you're physically incapable, and that's why you say that you're obeying the law. When you had something to steal, you weren't so concerned about the law. That's what the Gemara puts in the mouth of Avishag. To which David says, off with her head. No, the Amar Lehu, to which David responds to the people there, Kiru li lebat sheva, a sentence that will show up in this chapter in a different context, but summon bat sheva, and as the Gemara then relates, David demonstrates that he is capable, and he's just choosing not to be intimate with Avishag. That Gemara doesn't answer most of our questions. It doesn't answer the question of why they didn't just bring one of his wives, right? It doesn't really answer what we're bothered by. It does answer though why a betulah, and in that sense, you can understand why it's not one of his wives. If you take a look at Rashi in source number 9, Rashi says something, other commentators say the same thing, Rashi just does it very concisely. Betulah, betuleha mechamemin et bisara. Her status as a betulah heats up her flesh. She is warmer. I didn't bother to look for ancient theories of biology and the warmth of a betulah. If you want to go exploring, feel free. But that would have been a reason to bring her. She's just there to warm David, and David can't be intimate with her because of wife limits. So that's what the text is teaching me. Second theory. Same idea that she's there to... Ricky, you have to wait till I go through all three. The same idea that this is for warmth, but the idea is that if she has relations with David, that will actually ruin the benefit. First of all, the idea that she needs to be a betula, and that's why you don't use one of his wives also, but also, second idea, which Malbim and Abarbanel bring in, if you take a look at source number 10, I forgot, I skipped it when I was doing translations. That wasn't an intentional skip. But what Malbim says there, lo pakdu, they did not instruct, sheishkavu nashav upilag shavetz lo lechamemo, that his wives or his concubines should be with him to warm him. Ki pen yit orer el hamishgal v'yachli shehu. The concern is that if he's with one of his wives, maybe that will draw him into sexual relations, and that will weaken him. The idea is that he's not physically up for that, and it would actually be detrimental to his health. And as a matter of fact, Abarbanel throws in the suggestion, Ricky, I see your hand, but I'm really going to go through my three ideas first. Abarbanel adds in the idea that it's a bitulah, she's never been with a man, and therefore she will not be drawn into relations with David. She will not desire it as much. Leave the psychology for psychologists. I don't know. But that's a second approach. We have two approaches so far, both of which are based on the idea that it's about warming David. I'm now going to give you approach number 3. And approach number 3 is wild. And once you see this, you understand this is what it's about. And it's going to drive the rest of this story. And for those who are in my Thursday Shmuel Shir, it's going to come up in the Thursday Shmuel Shir as well, because it's critical for understanding David. Take a look at source number 11. It's an article by Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, son of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, in which he says the following. He describes David. He says, Dmuto shel David, hi dmut morkevet. David's image is complicated. You could just stop right there, right? David's image is complicated. But we're going to go a little further with that idea. He, mechad, hi mele'a meretz upa'al tanut. On the one hand, David is filled with drive, with activity. He does. From the moment he shows up on the scene, right? He's a musician, he's a warrior, he kills Goliath, he's always doing things. In Banu Lahagdirat David b'mila achat, if we had to define David with one word, hayinu omrim energia, we would say energy. David is a ball of energy. Hu nimtza b'pi'ilut matmedet, he's in constant activity. Chayet chayei hasadeh, he lives the life of the field. Nimsa tamid b'machane b'rosh tziv otav, he is always at the battlefront, at the head of his armies. Ve'enenu nach b'beito, he does not rest at home. Af b'sof yamav, even at the end of his life. Hu adayin mit'akesh latzeit b'gedudim giborav, he still wants to go out with his armies. This is at the end of Shmuel Bet. He's still going out at the head of the armies. And his soldiers have to stop him. They know Yoshev Ba'armono. He doesn't sit in his palace. Ad sha'anashav machrichim oto la'asot zot, until his men actually force him to do it. David wants to be at the battlefront. David wants to be at the forefront of every activity. He wants to build the Beis HaMikdash. He wants to kill Goliath. Any endeavor that is happening, David is involved. That's one side of David. Me'idach, on the other hand, David einenu halochem haheroi, shekol havayato hi halchima vehatzayid. On the other hand, he's not the heroic warrior where his entire existence is about war and about hunting. Elohino ne'im zimirot Yisrael. He is, as they say, the sweet singer of Israel. Hacholem al shivti bebeit Hashem koyimei chayai lachzot benoam Hashem ulubaker beheichalo. He wants to sit in the house of God all the days of my life, recording from Tehillim, to gaze upon the pleasantness of God and to examine in his sanctuary. That's who he is also. Mizmorei Tehillim. The songs of Tehillim, mishakfim chavaya datit, they demonstrate a religious experience, hameureva sadeu b'teva, that is rooted in the field and in nature. He uses those images of nature. Kfishanu matzapim me'ish sadeh, like we would expect of a man of the field. Ach gam makom bahem lechavayot habayit v'hamikdash, but the home is also there. The sanctuary is also there. You follow? David has these twin identities. B'lashon Chazal b'drashatam al David, and this is brilliant. He draws on the Gemara in Moed Katan. At one point in Shmuel Bet, we get a reference to a man by the name of Adino HaEtzni. So Adino HaEtzni, the Gemara says, is David. It's a reference to David. Who Adino HaEtzni? Kishahaya Yoshev Oseg Batara, the Gemara says, when David sat and learned Torah, he made himself soft like a worm. But on the other hand, he went out to war. He toughened himself like wood. That's adino, adin, to be delicate, etzni, etz, the man of the wood. He lived in two worlds. Ach yodea l'shalavam b'misgeret ishiyuto, but he knew how to blend them within his personality. Clear so far? Now we see what this has to do with Avishag's mission. This is so brilliant. He says, Ha'amro et ha-manhig ha-nimrat ha-mukar lahem, me'abeid et chiyuni yuto l'neged enehem. They see their leader, right? Their adored leader, who they know. He's losing his life force in front of them. Ha'energia v'hameretz ha-ofiani. That drive, that energy, ha'ofyanim, which are characteristic of him, shayu siman ha'heker shalo, they were his trademark. Ozlin, they're gone, they're disappearing. V'David mitgale lahem kemelach zaken ha'mikurbal bilgadav. And what is he instead? Now he's an old king, wrapped up in his clothing. Mibechinatam, from their perspective, Zo einena rak ha-tragedia ha-ishit shel ha-zikna, ela ovdan ha-manhig. This is not only the human tragedy of old age, right? What David is enduring. Beyond the human tragedy of old age, it is also the nation's loss of its leader. At the same time, they are losing their manhig. Because his leadership was founded on that energy. When the nation, when the advisors realize that their adored king is not the same man anymore, and he can't lead the same way, they want Avishag to bring back the leader they once had. Their idea is not just prolong David's life. Their idea is restore him to his youth. That's what they're looking for. V'ulam, however, mahalach zeni don l'ki shalom. That's not the way it's going to work. It fails, this effort. Shrei David be'emet hizdakein. David had become old. V'atikva l'hachayoto al yedei ha'nisayon la'oreret yitzarav einenu reali. The hope that we could rejuvenate him by awakening his desires was not realistic. It didn't play out that way. You can't do it. And he notes, of course, that there is that Gemara, which we referenced in source number 8, that says that David is still just as powerful. But as he notes, Pshat in the Psukim is not that. The simple read of the text is, this attempt is doomed to failure. But the idea here is that it's the mission of Avishag is to bring back the energetic leader they had before. You follow? Yes, Ricky. Thank you for waiting.
Isn't that again proof of his qualities that he refuses her because he can't marry her? I mean, I don't think before that he would refuse a woman, but this time he is really focusing on what is right.
Could be. Right. No, it definitely could be. You could read it that way and supporting the first theory of the Gemara and Sanhedrin. You could read it that way. So, what we have then is David being ill, natural or punishment. We're telling the story because of its story element, but also to orient us to Hashem punishing David, and this is what Hashem does with kings. We now have Avishag brought in to warm David, and David can't be with her either because of halacha or because it will be bad for him. Or this is really a much bigger picture, which is it's about trying to restore the king they once had. Now, that leads us to the question of what Adoniyahu thought he was doing. And Moish has already flown the idea of being a regent that may play into this, but what we need first is to actually see what it was that Adoniyahu did, because we haven't read those psukim. So take a look, please, back in Malachim in chapter 1, sentence 5. Va'Adoniyahu ben Chagit, Adoniyahu son of Chagit, mitnase lemor ani amloch. He elevates himself to say, I will be king. Vayas lo rechev ufarashim, and he makes for himself a chariot and charioteers. Vachamishim ish ratzim lefanav, he has 50 men running in front of him. Veloatzavo aviv miyamav lemor madua kacha asisa. And his father never upset him, saying, why are you doing what you're doing? V'gam hutov toar me'od, and he was attractive. V'oso yalada acharei Avshalom. I'm going to read this the simple way right now, which is that his mother Chagit gave birth to him after Avshalom had been born. And we're going to have to understand what that sentence is about. Why do I care about that? But we'll get there. V'yihyu dvarav im Yoav ben Tsruya. His words were with Yoav ben Tsruya, David's general. V'im Eviasar HaKohen, and with the high priest, the Kohen Gadol Eviasar, v'yaziru acharei Adoniyah, and they followed Adoniyah. And then we're going to find out, as we continue, the next sentence is, Tzadok, who's also a lead Kohen, Binayahu ben Yehoyada, David's warrior, Nasan the prophet, Shimi Rei the Giborim, they're not with Adoniyahu, and Adoniyahu brings sacrifices. Sonu Bakar, we're in sentence 9, and he sacrifices them by a stream, and he summons his brothers, not Shlomo, and he summons the people of Yehuda, the servants of the king. He does not summon Nasan, he does not summon Benayahu, and so on. So the questions we have to ask here are questions we've already led into somewhat. Why isn't Adoniyahu worried about getting caught? Why isn't Adoniyahu worried about contravening the prophecy of Natan, which he knows about? We've seen that. Right? Is there any way that you could present Adoniyahu's feast here as not being an attempt at coronation?
We said Shlomo was very young.
Right. So you think that that's one way you can get around it.
But he was too young to rule.
I mean, he's 12.
There's an Ian Law.
Yeah.
There's an Ian Law. It's pretty blatant.
So, right. So there are those who do try to read this story, not as him trying to claim the throne, but as Janine points out, that's a really hard read. And we're going to see more evidence of that shortly. He definitely thinks that he could be king. That's for sure. But we need to understand why he thinks he can get away with any of this. So let's start. We're not going to finish this topic, but let's start. Why does Adoniyahu think that he could be king? He knows there's a prophecy. Why would Adoniyahu think that he has the traits to become king? What do you see in the text?
They say he's good looking, he's got a following.
Right.
He's got a lot of stuff going in his direction.
Right. So he's described as being, he's described as being tov toar, being good looking. And we've seen that as a criteria for ruling going all the way back to Shaul. Now, mind you, we also said there were multiple explanations for what it meant when we described the appearance of Shaul, the appearance of David. The Ralbag actually specifically uses our case to say that beauty doesn't mean anything about your inner character and your potential. Look at Adoniyahu. He says that's actually a lesson. But it's for sure.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
The truth, Rabbi.
But Tov Toar, he's attractive and he thinks that will help him. But go earlier in the sentence. What else makes him think that he's going to rule?
His father-in-law yoked him. He made all these things.
Yeah. He thinks his father approves of the things he does. Abarbanel makes this point, but so does Radak. Take a look at source number 12, please. Yodea haya Adoniyahu ki David amar lahamlich Shlomo. Adoniyahu knows that David has said Shlomo is the next king. Ava pishalo hodia David hamelucha adayin, even though David had not yet announced the royal succession. It's not as though the nation has heard a formal announcement. Ava chashat belibo, but he thought to himself, Avi ohevoti, my father loves me. Velo gar bimiyamai, he has never rebuked me, never scolds me. That means something. Ekanes bidvar hamelucha biyamav. I'll enter monarchy while he's still alive. Vimlo yeralo. And if it doesn't upset him, yadati shani amoch, then I'll know that I'll be able to be king. Prophecy shmophecy. Right? My father's not going to stop me. I'll get away with it. That's the way that that Radak reads this. We're going to come back to that later in terms of what Adoniyahu thinks that he's doing. But that's one reason why he thinks he's suited to be king, is because his father likes everything he does. And we said he's Tov Toar, he's attractive. And not only that, he's born after Avshalom. So what? So we know the order of the sons of David, because it shows up in Shmuel Bet, and it shows up in Divrei Hayamim. And if you take a look at source number 13, Radak explains. Chagit Eim Adoniyahu. Chagit, the mother of Adoniyahu. Yalda Oto Achar Sheyalda Ma'achat Avshalom. The simple read of the sentence. Adoniyahu's mother gave birth to him after Avshalom's mother Ma'acha gave birth to him. Ki Avshalom haya gadol me'achiv. Avshalom was older than his brother Adoniyahu, Moshe Kasuv, as the text says, and I gave you both references, there's slight differences in them. The third born was Avshalom, the fourth born was Adoniyahu. Well, there are still two ahead of them. However, Amnon Shaya Bechor Kvar Meit. Amnon was the firstborn, and he's dead. Right? How did he die? Sorry? How did Amnon die?
Because Avshalom killed him.
Right. Avshalom killed him. So that's out of the picture. V'ulai Daniel, Shemishnehu, mate. Avishlonichtivamitato. Daniel is the second. If you look at the two different psukim that list the sons, in one place it's Daniel, and another place it's Kilav. Right. It depends on which one you look up, and that's its own story. But as for this one, Daniel, so maybe he's dead. We don't know. Even though the text never tells us. So Adonio thinks, I'm next in the order of succession. Logically, I'm next in line. Rashi here throws in an added idea, which Ralbag also mentions. Abarbanel does not like this idea. Go back to sentence 6 in the Hebrew, please. Sentence 6 told us that his father never rebuked him, told us that he's attractive, and then v'oso yalada acharei Avshalom. She gave birth to him after Avshalom. We've interpreted that chronologically. Avshalom is born and then him, which is true. However, look at what Rashi does with it. Acharei Avshalom klomar gidalto achar tarbut shegadla imo shel Avshalom. She raised him the same way Avshalom was raised. Which is to say, thinking that, he has everything coming to him. Avshalom's the same bent. Right? Chana, you were going to say?
No.
No. Avshalom is the same bent, and he also revolted. So therefore,
I don't understand what you're saying.
That his mother, when the text says that his mother yalada oto, acharei Avshalom, it doesn't have to mean chronologically she gave birth to him after Avshalom. It can mean she raised him in the style of Avshalom. That's the way that they read it.
What kind of style?
The style in which he thinks that everything is coming to him and he can become the next king, and that's what he does. So that's another way to take it. And then I give you one more approach, or one more reason, I should say. And Malbim says it. If you take a look at source number 15, Malbim says, "Sha'achareisha Yoav hayasar hasar tzava. Yoav was the general. V'chol b'nei hachayil yatu acharav, and all the soldiers are going to follow him. V'Abiyasar haya kohen gadol hagadol v'yata acharav ha'hamon. Abiyasar is the kohen gadol. The masses are going to follow the kohen gadol. Chashav ki shnei ele yatu es kol Yisrael acharav." So he figured, I have important allies, and they're going to help me in order to get everybody on my side. I may not have all the masses of people that Avshalom had, but I will have them, because this is going to be brought to me by my allies. So what we see here is that Adoniyahu thinks he can be king. He has lots of reason to think that he's going to be king. Now, you could argue that this is not a coronation, as I suggested to Janine before. After all, it mentions that he's bringing karbanos. It doesn't say anything about a coronation. Who's missing from his guest list if he wants it to be a coronation?
A Navi,
right? Aren't you supposed to have a prophet? Shaul had a Navi. David had a Navi. Right? Suddenly you don't need a Navi, you don't need a prophet. So you can make the argument that he's not actually trying to become king yet, but what we'll start with next time, God willing, is evidence that he is trying to become king, and the evidence, frankly, is stronger. That is what he's trying to do. Yes, Janine.
I was gonna say, I think he's campaigning.
Yeah. Well, that would be the other way to read it, is it's a campaign stop. And he's feeding people. You know, that's the way to do it. So, especially the way Abarbanel is going to present it. Abarbanel has this fascinating read of the whole story. But there's a lot to be said about...
Also, is the fact that he spoke to those two people, is that a reason why he thought he could be king? Or was that his tactic in order to be king? Like, I saw it more as he knew who to approach. It was part of his...
It's both, no? Isn't it both?
Excuse me?
Isn't it both?
He picked the kind of people that would be helpful to him, but I think they seem to march onto his bandwagon after
Mm-hmm. Could be. Could be. Sorry, I'm a little distracted because I was also reading the note in the chat at the same time. The idea that Abishag is supposed to have another child. Adonio sees that there's no other son coming and no other one has been formally named king, so he celebrates himself as king or as the best candidate. So I think David's, first of all, David's servants are in the know. The royal court is aware of the prophecy. That's how Adonijah knows. It's an interesting idea, but again, I would say then why not go to one of the other wives, unless they're just older right now and they think that you need somebody younger to have a child, which I guess could be. I don't know. Okay, we saw an awful lot today, and there's much more to be seen. So God willing, next week we will pick up with what Adonijah thought that he was doing, and it's going to bring us back to this idea again from Rav Moshe Lichtenstein to build on that. So thank you very much, everyone, and have a good week.
Thank you very much.